2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to conclude the series we've been doing on Sunday nights. Of course, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the series because of Easter, and then, of course, I was not here last week. But we've been looking at some of the dangerous prayers of the Bible. And as we've looked at these dangerous prayers, we've been challenged to pray more dangerously and to allow God to use a deeper prayer life to motivate a deeper, closer relationship with God's Son. We're going to look at a little bit of a different direction tonight as we look at dangerous prayers. The title of the message, as you see on the screen, is When God Says No. The hymn, More Love to Thee, is a hymn that you know that we've sung here at Cornerstone many times. It was written by a lady by the name of Elizabeth Payson Prentice. And this was a lady who knew something of pain and suffering in her life. Just a little bit of her testimony and background. Elizabeth experienced deep sorrow early in her life as her father died just 4 days before her 9th birthday. She experienced a lot of health problems throughout her own life, but she herself would say the greatest tragedy of her life was when two of her children, her second and third child, died within a month of each other. The first one that died was only about a month old, one of her infants, and then the other was 4 years of age. And within 1 month of each other, they died. When she died, her husband published a book honoring her life and works, and it's entitled The Life and Letters of Elizabeth Prentice. And in the preface of that book, he quoted her own words when he penned, "Much of my experience of life has cost me a great price, and I wish to use it for strengthening and comforting other souls." I think perhaps many of us could agree with the first half of that statement, that life is difficult. How many of you know that? It's challenging. There is suffering, there's trouble, there's difficulty in life. But Elizabeth had this desire that that cost of life would be able to be used by God to comfort others. As I read that statement that her husband penned that was from her, two thoughts came to my mind. One was, of course, she had some very difficult life experiences. I think just hearing a couple of examples of that from her life, you would agree, those are some pretty difficult experiences in life. But then, the second thing was that she chose to use those experiences to help and encourage others. Someone else who knew something of the pain of life is the Apostle Paul. It was not a major focus of his writings when you take the sum total together, but we have glimpses of his experiences of pain throughout the New Testament books that he wrote. Do you remember as he wrote to the Corinthians? And in that short section, he said, I experienced this, and I was beaten this many times, and whipped this many times. I was stoned, and I thrice suffered shipwreck. I was left for dead. I was lost. That's where he goes on and says, in distress often, in perils all the time. And he goes on. He doesn't take a lot of time in his writings to talk about his experiences, but you do see them. And it really comes out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we have examined dangerous prayers, we've been challenged to be more committed to pray dangerously, to allow God to use those examples in His Word to grow us in our prayer life and to grow us closer to Jesus Christ. And I hope that you've committed to a deeper life of prayer, to more dangerous prayers. Would you agree with me tonight that it is awesome when God answers prayer? Can you agree with that? It's awesome when God answers prayer. It's miraculous and life-changing when God answers dangerous prayers. I mean, those prayers that even as you commit to pray for that request, it feels almost like you're taking a risk. It feels like you're really stepping out in faith. And it is so miraculous. It changes your life when you see God answer those kind of prayers. But what if God says no? What if you commit to pray for that? What if even over the course of focusing on prayer, you've made a commitment to a deeper prayer life, to praying more dangerous prayers? And maybe something has already happened that has discouraged you. Perhaps you have even had a thought at times, you know, I've done that, I've been there. Pastor, I have more experiences under my belt than you do, and it doesn't work that way. I've had discussions with others and heard testimonies from friends of mine in ministry, of family members or friends of theirs who have prayed dangerously about something, and when God even seemed to say no, some have completely walked away from the faith. What if God says no? If you engage in prayer often enough, you've had this experience where God at least seemed to say no. And Paul had the same experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read the first 10 verses. Most of it is a very familiar text, but let's see what it says here. Paul writes, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Did you catch what Paul said? Jesus responded to him, to his prayer. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." If that's how Jesus responded, could we not simplify a little bit and say that Jesus told Paul No. What did Paul pray for? He prayed for God to take whatever this thorn in the flesh was away. Did God do that? The answer is no. Jesus' response is, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." But in essence, he told Paul, no. As you open 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we believe that Paul wrote about his own experience when he spoke about someone who was caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about knowing a man who went to heaven. The third heaven in the scripture is the reference to that place where God is. It's the place of our eternal life who knows Jesus. That is the third heaven. And we believe Paul is writing about himself in the third person. It wasn't somebody else. It was him who at some point, perhaps when he was stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead, probably he did in fact die and went to heaven for a brief time before God sent him back. And he writes about heaven that it was such a glorious place that it wasn't lawful for man to speak of it. Whether Paul meant that literally he was commanded, don't tell how good heaven was, or human language is just not sufficient to describe the beauty and the glory of it, it doesn't matter. Paul speaks of how great heaven was. And between that experience and what he writes of in verse number 7, he talks about the abundance of the revelations. What is that? He's talking about special revelation. When God, by His Holy Spirit, moves upon a man to write God's Word. And as you likely know, God moved the Apostle Paul to pen 13 of the 27 books of our New Testament. Between that revelation of going to heaven and seeing how beautiful heaven is and writing so much of the New Testament, Paul says there was a source of temptation in his life, and it was a temptation to what? He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. What might we call that? Pride. I don't want you to miss early on here tonight that the thorn was in part used by God to keep Paul from sin. The thorn humbled Paul. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It actually worked in his life to keep him dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. He used that phrase, exalted above measure. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, by the way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where it is translated, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Guess who that is about? The Antichrist. Paul recognized there was a temptation in him to have an inflated ego. I got to go to heaven and see how grand heaven is. I get to write this much of the New Testament. I'm a great apostle. Paul saw that it was possible for him to have a big head. But then he transitioned to describing his problem. It was a thorn. And as we think about the thorn, I want you to see a few thoughts tonight. Number one is this: Paul was overwhelmed. Verse number 7 again. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul describes the thorn in two realms. First is the physical realm. The thorn was what? In his flesh. Now, sometimes flesh can have a spiritual idea. We talk about the flesh as being a source of temptation, the source of your problems and my problems in this life. it still is infected by and drawn to sin. But here, Paul uses it in a strictly physical sense. And this word thorn he uses is a word that is derived from a word that means a pointed stake. It could also be translated as splinter. And it reveals that whatever it was that Paul experienced, it caused him tremendous physical pain and discomfort. Some Bible scholars talk about it possibly being a problem with his eye. Some have even talked about it being an abdominal issue of some kind. Whatever it was, it's obvious that it caused Paul great physical discomfort. Think about the word he uses, a pointed stake. Could you imagine someone taking a stake and driving it into some part of your body? I don't know about you, but that seems like it would be very uncomfortable. It would be painful. Paul experienced a great amount of physical pain. It was also something that was hurtful. It was something that was humiliating to him. But not only was it something he experienced in the physical realm, it was something he experienced in the spiritual realm. He said, "This thorn was in my flesh," but then he went on to say that a messenger, the word is angelos, the word from which we get our word angel, one of those fallen angels, those ones who followed Satan, this messenger of Satan came to buffet Paul. Aren't you thankful that angels from God are ministering spirits to the children of God? Did you know that? Hebrews talks about that. Angels are God's spirits who minister to God's people. But friends, listen to me. Satan's angels, those demons, the ones who followed him, they don't minister to the children of God. They buffet the children of God. They attack. They will use any opportunity to fight against you and I. And I believe, just as God made us as a multi-part being in one person, so often when you and I experience physical problems, Satan's going to step in through one of his messengers and work on us to discourage us in that area of our lives. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were in a great deal of physical discomfort and at the same time you experienced great spiritual challenge? During that time of physical discomfort, you also experienced spiritual discouragement? That's not by accident. It's by design, not God's, but by our enemies. Satan will use chronic illness or pain, anxiety or stress, grief or brokenness, and other struggles like these to attack our lives. He'll multiply his darts of discouragement, deception, doubt, and defilement through these areas. And our response at these times is critical. How you and I respond to those darts he throws our way when we are going through other things is so important. Listen to this point. I do not have a choice about what each day will bring. Have you found that to be true in life? Do you get up in the morning and plan for a flat tire on the way to work? Do you plan to have the plumbing start leaking at your house? Do you plan to get the message after a storm that you need to pay for your roof to be replaced? We don't plan for these things. Do you plan illness? Oh, you know, I think I'm going to schedule my yearly cold right on that week. We do not have a choice about what each day will bring, but listen, friend, we do have a choice about how I will view and respond to each day. You don't have a choice about what the day will bring, but you do have a choice about how you respond. Do you remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24? This is the day which the Lord hath made. What? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. Why? Because you don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't have a choice about what each day will bring, but we do have a choice about how we view and respond each day. No matter what a day brings, I can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what today may bring, I can choose to believe that the day is one that God has made and thus rejoice and be glad. Paul was overwhelmed and he brought it to the Lord. Number two, Paul was overruled. I just said, how did Paul respond when he was overwhelmed? When this thorn caused great physical discomfort and Satan stepped in at that moment to attack. The physical discomfort came along with spiritual discouragement. And Paul was overwhelmed. But when he faced that, what did he do? He went to the Lord. He prayed about it. How many times? Three times, the Bible tells us. Why three? Perhaps he was following the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who went three times to God and asked the Father what? Let this cup pass from me. It sounds very similar in prayer, doesn't it? Jesus, take this cup away. Paul, take this thorn away. Jesus prayed three times. And do you remember what happened after Jesus prayed those three times? Do you remember how God responded? The Bible tells us that God the Father sent an angel who ministered unto Jesus, who strengthened him. Paul prayed three times, and what happened? Jesus spoke. Jesus overruled. Why three times? Perhaps he was following the example of Jesus. Why three times? I think also because he prayed and the attack was renewed. That's discouraging, isn't it? I mean, be honest tonight. We're all people, right? We're all humans, I think, right? You're very similar to me. When you pray about something, what do you desire? It's better. It's done. It's over. Paul prayed, and guess what? The attack was renewed. Maybe the symptoms got worse. Maybe the spiritual discouragement grew deeper. He prayed again, and the attack was renewed again. He prayed a third time. Over and over he prayed, and the attack was renewed. Perhaps the attack was even more aggressive. It was harder and more difficult. The discouragement was deeper. He was overwhelmed physically and spiritually. And he went to the Lord with his overwhelmed spirit. But rather than being delivered from the thorn, Paul experienced renewed assault. Have you experienced that? God, take this away. God, make this better. God, change this. And the situation gets worse. And the temptation is to go, man, if I hadn't prayed about it, if I'd just gone on, if I'd just left it alone, things wouldn't have gotten worse. Was God saying no? The removal of the thorn is what Paul requested. And I believe it's what he truly wanted, as each of us who would experience a thorn would want. If we experience that kind of physical suffering, along with the spiritual discouragement, I think all of us would admit, I just want the thorn gone. I want to be better. I want that to be taken away. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to experience it anymore. But when Paul went to the Lord with his overwhelmed heart, he was overruled. His desire was overruled by an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving Savior. His specific request was not answered the way that he prayed it because he was overruled by his God, who knows what is best, who makes no mistakes, and loves beyond measure. And friend, whenever you find yourself in this place, remember those truths. Your God knows what is best. He makes no mistakes, and he loves you beyond measure. And if we believe these realities to be true, do you? Do you believe God knows what's best? Do you believe he makes no mistakes? Do you believe he loves beyond measure? If those things are true, then listen to me very carefully. Then the thorn Paul experienced remained in his best interest. Now that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? He was suffering physically. It caused spiritual attack and discouragement. But if we believe that the God he prayed to, who heard his prayer and responded, knows what is best, makes no mistakes, and loves beyond measure, then we must say that Paul, having the thorn, was in his best interest. And friend, perhaps the same is true for you at times. Perhaps that physical pain that you're experiencing is in your best interest. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? Perhaps that spiritual attack you're experiencing, that battle that you seem to face day by day by day that you just want to be over, is actually in your best interest. I stated earlier, and I believe it must be true, Paul having the thorn drove him to depend on Christ. Paul himself said, if I didn't have that thorn, what would happen? I'd be exalted above measure. My ego would go, pfft. It was in his best interest. If we believe these realities to be true, then we must believe that God is acting in our best interest when our requests are overruled. And when our requests are overruled, what would we be saying God is saying to our prayer? No. Are there times when God says no? The answer is yes. But when God says no, understand tonight that he knows what's best, he makes no mistakes, he loves beyond measure, and if he says no, it is in your best interest. I can't tell you exactly how. If I could, I'd be sitting where God sits, and I don't. But I believe that that must be true. But I want to show you how Paul responded to it. What a challenge this is for us. Number three is this: he was overjoyed. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? If you've ever had the experience of God saying no, what would your response typically consist of? Well, God obviously said no to my request. Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe there's something in my life that's hindering me. But perhaps the reality just simply is God knows what's best, and what's best for you at that moment is for God to say no. And rather than growing in discouragement, rather than being despondent and giving up on prayer, our response should match that of the Apostle Paul, who, when Jesus responded, Paul was overjoyed. Notice what happens. God overruled Paul's specific request, but God did not leave him alone. Rather, God sent a message to Paul in his trouble, and it included this. First of all, Paul received grace. Paul testifies, and he, Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's matchless, all-sufficient, ever-present, and available grace came with the thorn to enable Paul to bear it and continue living with it. Not only God's grace, but his unlimited power came with it also. He said, for my strength, that is the Lord's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Now think back. If Paul didn't have the thorn, he said, I would have been exalted above measure. Who would Paul have been looking to and dependent on? Himself. But it was actually the thorn in his life that drove Paul to depend on whom? Jesus. To look to him. Paul understood this principle of God's strength being made perfect in weakness, and it's exemplified throughout the Bible and in Christian history. While this power was not given away to take away the thorn, and by the way, does God have that power? Yes. When we saw Jesus pray in the garden, we saw that Jesus said, all things are possible to thee. We acknowledge that God can do anything, but that does not mean that God will do everything you ask him to do. And Paul had that experience here. He believed God could do anything. God can take away the thorn. But he also came to the recognition, God will not do everything that I ask of him. And if God doesn't do everything that I ask of him, it's because God has a better plan. Because this is in my best interest. And what God wanted to show the Apostle Paul, that though he would not use that power to take away the thorn, he would use his power to allow Paul to bear it, but not just bear it, but to thrive with it. How many times do we think or say or verbalize some idea of, well, I'm just surviving life? I've been there. I'm sure I do that regularly now. But Paul recognized something. God wasn't just putting him in a position to survive, but to thrive, even though he had this thorn. Even though it produced weakness. But Paul recognized as he yielded to the Lord, God's strength, his power, would come through. Did Paul accomplish a lot for God? He sure did. I think any one of us would love be able to do as much for God as the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't do it because God made his life so easy and his path so smooth. He did it in spite of having this thorn. And we could even say, not that Paul accomplished so much in spite of the thorn, we could even say Paul accomplished so much for Christ because of the thorn. He received grace. He reveled in grace. Now, Paul could receive that message from Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, and go, well, that's real nice, Lord, thanks. Thanks for nothing. That's not what he did, right? Paul said something that to us seems crazy. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather what? Glory in my infirmities. We had seen on Easter Sunday how Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 that we glory in tribulations. Paul wasn't just saying something like that. He was talking about something he had personal experience with. And notice here, just like we talked about in the book of Romans, Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to praise God for the thorn. No, he said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities because of what Jesus said to me, and I know it to be true. I've experienced it. Because I have seen Christ's strength made perfect in my weakness. I've seen Jesus glorified. I've seen Jesus shine through. I've seen Jesus come through in my weakness. And it's made all the difference. When you are physically and spiritually overwhelmed, and God says no to your requests, to remove what you see causing overwhelm, determined to rest in the assurance of God's wisdom, grace, and power. He knows what's best for you. He makes no mistakes, and He loves you beyond measure. Take refuge in the knowledge that He knows what's in your best interest, and that the thorn is not simply a cause of grief, but it's actually a platform for God's grace and power in your life. I think that God often wants to use these things, and when God tells us no, He wants to use that experience to grow us, to help us, to put us in a place of being better able to serve Him, to make a difference for Him. But He can only do that if we respond to the no the way that Paul did. God will say no at times. But don't allow God's no to be a discouragement. Let God's no propel you forward in Christ's strength with His grace to be used by Him.